Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And bring me down just a little bit, Brother Snyder. I appreciate that. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading our portion of Scripture tonight. The Lord's laid on our hearts. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Verse 14. And while you're turning and finding your place, let me say that good to have my mother-in-law with us from Alabama. And my mom, Joan Kinnearum, has been a real blessing to me. She's my prayer warrior. I know she prays for me, and I'm so happy to say that. And she also cooks real good, so I got to be real nice, and I might get in on some of that. But what a blessing it is to have prayer warriors in your life. And we're not here just because we showed up and we had all kinds of potential. We're here because somebody prayed. And praise God for that. And I'm glad you're here tonight and trust the Lord to bless you. Let me mention this. That I'm planning this Sunday, to give a report on our faith promise, where we are compared to as last year. And so if you're thinking, you know, I haven't got my card in yet, let's run that number up by getting your card in, what you're going to be given each week or month, however you want to designate that, in the Faith Promise offering for Sunday. I will be giving you, probably put it on the screen for you, a graph to show you where we are and what God has laid upon your hearts as a collective body here in the church. And so we want to present that to you Sunday. So I hope to do that. If you're wondering how the offering is going, we'll report that Sunday. And I'm thrilled to be able to do that. It's exciting to be a part of all of that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 14. The Bible says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Well, verse 16 is packed. And a man could probably stay in verse 16 for the next month or two and just preach that because it's so rich with foundational truths, great doctrine about the glory of our God and what He's doing in this world. But we're going to park in the verses just before. We're going to begin with verse 14, but verse 15 is going to be our text, our emphasis tonight as we look at the purpose of Paul's letter. The whole theme is found right here in verse 15 as to why Paul wrote this epistle to begin with. He's writing, of course, to young Timothy, getting him prepared and ready to lead the church, more specifically, the church in Ephesus. But as he writes to Timothy, he says, "Here's why I'm giving you this letter. This is really the purpose," and you would call it the theme of the entire book. And we're going to come to that. But I want you to notice how he prefaces it by saying, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Now, he's referencing some time in his travels. Evidently, he's held up in Macedonia. I believe it was Sunday. Yes, it was Sunday. I was talking to you about Paul's travel. He's over here in Ephesus, and he wants to get to Corinth, and so he travels not across the river, as I said. He went up the coastline, went north to Macedonia. And Paul, in all of his travels, he's basically just following as the Spirit of God leads him. We see his humanness when he says, "I want to be there as quick as I can. But if I don't get there as I intend, I'm going to write this letter so that you will know how to conduct the church. Because it might just be I'm not going to get there when I intend to get there." So you see Paul's humanness, right? You see his desire, "Oh, I want to be there, but if I..." It's not that he is indecisive.
It's not that he is, you know, boy, you know, the calendar just never works out. No, no, he's following God. Not only do you see his humanness, but you see his sensitivity to follow the Holy Spirit of God. God may tell him to park and stay a while here in Macedonia. There's more to do. I mentioned Sunday how that he was talking about his delay being that all of a sudden he saw God open doors. Doors of opportunity and great advances can be done. Effectual work of God is being done. In other words, revival broke out and we're not going to go anywhere. We're going to stay right here until God is finished. And you know, the old timers used to do that. Be good us for get back to that in a sense. That if God chooses to break out and move in our midst, let's just stay a while. When's the last time the church service you've ever been in went 2-3 hours because God kept working? Wow, it's been a while since I've been in one of those. You know, we didn't care about the ball game time. Didn't matter if the roast burnt. It didn't matter if the crowds were going to get our seat at Golden Corral. Why? When God comes in and begins to work, all of a sudden what really matters becomes that's what we want. That's what we live for. And it's something we've not seen. I remember meetings breaking out. You know, you plan a revival meeting and it goes a week, goes 2 weeks, goes 3 weeks. Why? God's still moving. God is still working. And I miss that. We need to see that again. And so this is Paul's ministry. He's got his plans. He knows what he would like to do, but he's going to follow the Lord. He's going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so we see that. Then he says here in verse 14, as he says, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But, verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the church of God. He says that thou mayest know how you're to conduct or behave yourself, how you're to conduct church, lead the work of God. I'm writing so you can set these things in order. What's critically needed here, or what's important here, is that Timothy knows what to do. That he knows what to do. That thou mayest know. We cannot leave church work up to guesswork. We can't leave it to trends, the Joneses. Pastors, deacons, congregations need to be Bible-centered in the conduct of the church. We're responsible to know God's will on how the church is to carry out its ministries, how it's to carry out its public worship, how it's to conduct itself spiritually. There is a standard, there is a will of God for every one of the bodies of Christ. In the sense of the local assembly, there is a charge for which God gives us. There is a vision in which he's going to give through his under-shepherd in that church. And it's not left up to a man's personality or the trends of the day. It is the will of God. Listen, God has a will for Shenandoah Baptist Church. God in his wisdom knows exactly what he needs Shenandoah to do in Cleveland, Tennessee for his glory and eternal purposes. God has a perfect will for this place. And so much of the world, worldliness, has seeped in our churches today. And no one's blowing the whistle. Where the churches are becoming worldly or becoming, in a sense, losing its identity. Why are we not blowing the whistle on this stuff? Saying, that doesn't belong in the house of God. That's the stuff we used to preach against when we first got saved, that you left. You know, you don't go to those places anymore. You don't listen to that music anymore. There's a change in my life. Now it's like, don't get uncomfortable. Let it all come in. No one's blowing the whistle. No one's saying, wait a minute, why? A lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6, the great prophet said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge.
It matters that you know. I preach this passage and someone might argue and say, you know, that's Paul to Timothy. That's an apostle to the pastor. Is this not a pastoral epistle? Is this not supposed to be for the seminaries and help young preachers to know their role as a pastor? Even the deacons, their role as deacons. What's that matter to me? You are the church of the living God. You need to hold our feet to the truth of what God expects out of me and out of deacons and out of everyone's place in the church. The church has to know. It's not for theological, seminaries and those realms. It's for the church. The church has to know. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Oh, how Hosea warned the hand of blessing would be removed from Israel if they continue to operate disregarding the word of God. I wonder how much we have missed. Wonder how much we have missed in our own lives because of our light treatment or casual approach to God's Word. You know, the churches are losing its identity, but maybe we're losing the perfect will of God in our own life because of our, again, casual approach to God's Word. The revival, the blessings, and then the joy that could be ours if we just get back to our Bibles, that thou mayest know. What does the Bible mean to you? Do you really need the Bible? Is it good enough to just get a sermon or two, or maybe a blog where a favorite preacher can share his thought for the day? Maybe a devotional thought a day can keep us going? How much of the Bible do we really need? Let me remind you the importance of God's Word. Would you turn to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. Again, Paul says that thou mayest know. You've got to know some things of God's will, of God's wisdom. But remind you of this in James chapter 1. I hope this is a help to you. James chapter 1, look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He just looks in the mirror. Glances maybe, walks away and forgets what he looks at. Does it really take note as to what the condition he saw in the mirror? He just looks at and then he turns and forgets what manner of man he saw in that mirror. He said, do not let God's word be treated as such. Don't let this word be something you go, and then you're done for the day. You're to meditate on it. You're to receive it. The whole intent of James's letter is he's trying to tell us, receive God's word. You've got to get it in you. It's the part that will transform you and help you and encourage you. Why do you need to receive God's word? If you'll notice in James' writing, the very first part of James' writing is all about trials. It begins in verses 2 and go all the way to verse 12. And he talks about the trials of life and how in those trials you need the wisdom of God. Let any man who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, why do you need wisdom? Listen, you're going to go through some really hard times. Some bad news is going to come on that cell phone through that text. It's going to rock your world, and you're going to need to know that God is still on the throne and that His wonderful will is being carried out. And you may say, Lord, why? And God says, read my word and I will comfort you. I will give you wisdom. I will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, when we go through the fire, we need God's word. You ever been like in a tough time and said to yourself, oh, if I just had somebody to talk to, if somebody would just listen and care for my soul. Listen, Jesus cares for your soul. He wants to listen. He wants to know your heart. You know what you need? You need a good old counseling session with Jesus. You need him to sit down there in the living room with you. You need him to give you the words of life and comfort and reminding you that all one day will be worth it all when we see him face to face. You need to be reminded of that. I do too. So in the dark days, you need God's wisdom given to you. I've been in places in my life where I've been confused. And I've said, Lord, why? What's going to help me in times like that? The Word of God. The Word of God. So you need the Word of God because of trials. It's the greatest counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. His counsel is this blessed book. But secondly, you need the Word of God because of temptations. You know, he says right there in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And verses 13 all the way through 18 is about temptation, the seducing of evil. Christians will face trials. Christians will face temptation. And not one of us are the exception. Not one of us. There are trials and temptations. Are there trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You know that song. Oh, there's trials and there's temptations. James said there would be. What do you need in temptations? The Word of God. You need the Word of God. So what does he say to you? He says to you, what you need is in those trials and in those temptations, you need to get with all you're getting God's Word. Now, how does he talk about getting it? How does he describe that? He says it this way, and this is going to preach, so hang on. He says, be slow to speak. Everybody in this generation wants to air their opinion. Everybody's got it. They need to hear me. And so the wonderful social networks out there have given you platform. And we all say, oh, no, not again. Who asked him? Who invited that kid? Where did he get the microphone? Who gave it to him, you know? And now the world knows what you're thinking. May the Lord spare us. I don't mean to demean anyone, but that's just not what you need. When you're hurting, it's not time to vent. Remember I preached that Sunday? It's not time to, I'm going to let them know what I feel and what I think. That's not a spiritual gift or act. You need to be slow to speak. If you've got a complaint, if you're upset, if you're confused, the worst thing you can do is start airing it. The Bible says be slow to speak. That's why you come into God's house like this and you sit here with the Bible in your lap and you listen to what we call the uninterrupted teaching of God's Word. You might be evening in my preaching. By the way, they train preachers that when you're putting your sermons together, remember the objections. They're in people's minds. Remember that the questions they will have. Because inevitably, when a man preaches, you're going, but, hey, wait, I got a question. You know, we want to stop everything and answer my question. But what is needed? The uninterrupted teaching of God's Word. Stay there. Slow to speak. Hold your questions right now. God's still speaking. The period will come later. The truth will settle in like a dew. And all will be refreshed if we give God time to speak to our souls. And so you come to the house of God like this and you're hearing the Word of God and you're going, how? Wait a minute now. Whoa, whoa. I've got issue with that. But, you know. And God says, slow to speak. It's not time for that. Listen to my Word. I've arranged this. I gave you a pastor. I gave him the book of God. And I've arranged church to be where you receive the engrafted word of God. You must receive it, and the way to receive it is be slow to speak. Just set aside the opinions. Doesn't mean set aside critical thinking. I want you to think critical. I want you to look at God's word critically. What does that mean? Use your brain and see the connection, see the understanding, see God speaking to you. You're not just a numb, you know, soft brain. You're thinkers who've got real problems and real trials. But the joy here is there's a real word for you tonight in God's book. A real word for you. So be slow to speak. Then he says, be swift to hear. Be ready to listen. You say, well, you know, I'm always tired. I'll do my best to keep you awake. Okay, I'll be a little animated. I'll do my best to move, and not you know, bore anyone. But be swift to hear. If you're going to put energy to anything, put the energies in the hearing. Put the energies in the getting. If you like the Word of God and at lunchtime you get opportunity, then stick on the Word of God. Whether it's a great radio channel that you know is solidly given the Word of God, whether it's something on your iPod or pad or your phone that you can bring. Get God's Word every chance you can get. Just put the effort to pursue times where you spend time with God and you hear His Word somehow. You can't get too much God's Word. You can't get too much. So he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Then he says, slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Again, all of these commands are in the context of how to receive God's Word. Slow to wrath. What would make you angry if you heard God speaking? Usually happens when He steps on our toes. How dare you? You know, you may never say that, but I'll tell you, our spirit does. I've had God to hit me right here between the eye. I've had preachers park right on my sin. And I had it tucked away neatly, had a bow put on it, and it looked real pretty. It was not bothering anybody until the Holy Ghost used some old preacher that was willing to lay his ears back and preach the truth, preach the devil out of you. I mean, preach the truth and how rotten we really are outside of the good grace of God. And when that truth enters, you know what you have the tendency to do? Because of our nature, we have a tendency to get full of wrath. Kind of get of a disdain or a little argument rises up on the inside. It's like being in school and the teacher says, here's what we're going to do, and you're just not with the program. And so you go, you just kind of buckle a little bit. And you know not to complain because that'll get you in trouble. But on the inside, you're just resisting it. God is saying, with everything in your heart and mind, when the Word of God is being presented, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and resist that wrath that wants to put up the wall and says, that's for my brother. That's for my sister. I'm doing okay. No, God says, no, this is for you. And tragic is the day in your life when the Word of God, like water on a duck's back, goes off to somebody else because you think you're doing pretty good. I don't know about you, but I need the Word. I need preaching. I need somebody to tell me the truth. If I go to the doctor, I don't want him with his bedside manners all so wonderful and soft-speaking to give me a good bit of news because he wants me to feel good. I want the truth so I can get healing. That's what I want when I go to a physician. And the great physician has words of healing for you tonight. I believe that with all of my heart. So I tell you, to know God's Word. Don't raise that wall of resistance. I know people that do that, and it breaks my heart. They're missing out. Why? Trials will come. Temptations will come. You need the grafted Word of God. Grafted is an interesting word. It's right here in verse 21. Receive with meekness. That's, by the way, the opposite of wrath. The engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. That engrafted Word means something placed on the inside. It's implanted is another way of saying it. It's implanted on the inside of you. When does that happen? It happens when you got saved. Do you know when you got saved, it was more than my prayer, it was more than, you know, what we saw on the outside. Salvation is when God's word becomes, in a sense of an incision, gets inside of your spiritual being, the inner man. It's the engrafted word of God. That is a description of salvation. You know, what happened to you last night? I got saved. I got the engrafted word last night. You could actually say that and be very scriptural if you got saved. I got implanted by God's word last night. You see, there's only one thing that will raise a dead man from the grave. Spoken word of God. Lazarus, dead 4 days. Why are you rolling back the stone? Lord, by now it stinketh. Why are we doing this? Somebody's getting ready to step out there and say, Lazarus, come forth. And by the spoken word, that which was dead is made alive. That's what happened in salvation. That which was dead, didn't care, wasn't interested in God, didn't even seek after God, didn't want God, loved its sin. All it knew was its world, its own personal world of lust. And all of a sudden, the Word of God resurrects something on the inside of you. And now you love the Bible, and you love preaching, and you love righteousness, and you love God's man, and you love God's church. Where'd that all come from? Something on the inside resurrected. It's the engrafted Word of God in your soul. This is supposed to be teaching night where I just give you the exposition of God's Word, and I'm about to break out in revival right now. Wow, this is good stuff. The engrafted word of God. Let me give you a couple of verses about that engrafted word. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And by the way, I believe with all my heart, that which died in Adam the day he took of the fruit and disobeyed God in the garden with his wife Eve, that's when he immediately died spiritually. And that which died spiritually is resurrected spiritually at salvation. And so 1 Thessalonians, it comes by the word of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said it wasn't just our preaching. There was something of a power of the Holy Ghost himself that was created in you when you got saved. Now look at verse 13. He gets more specific about it. He says, for this cause also, this is chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which, look at these words, effectually worketh also in you that believe. There is something effectual that happened when you said yes to the gospel truth. The word of God was implanted. So if you go back to James, now, that's why he says, received the engrafted word. He's referring to a past tense situation or predicament of your life. And he says, which is able to save your souls. That's your context of salvation. So receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So all of that, going back to our text, is Paul's admonition, Paul's great exhortation for us to receive and to know the Word of God. Let's go back now to 1 Timothy and wrap it up for this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now he says this in chapter 3, thou mayest know, oh, how we need to know the Word of God, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He mentions the house of God. This is the household, the family of God. Believers are in the household of God. And we're going to close with doing this together. Let me have a volunteer tonight to read Galatians 6:10. Who would want to read that one for me? Galatians. All right, brother. TJ, thank you. Who wants Ephesians 2:19? I'll have you just stand and read it out loud. Ephesians 2:19. Who had that one? Anybody? Yes, sir. Thank you. Very good. How about Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6? Hebrews 3, thank you. Hebrews 3, verse 6. And then, last one, 1 Peter 4:17. Who would do that one, please? All right, Brother John. 1 Peter 4:17. Let's take each one of them. We're thinking about the household of God. That being a description of God's family. Let's read Galatians 6:10. All right, so the description of God's family is the household of faith. Ephesians 2:19. There we go. Now that one's called the household of God. Hebrews 3:6, very interesting passage. Hebrews 3:6.
But Christ as a son of his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end.
All right, we're in the household of God. And in 1 Peter 4:17. When God refers to you, He talks about you are His house, part of the household. Whose do you belong to? You belong to God. You're in His home. Therefore, never forget who you belong to, and you must act accordingly. Paul's talking about behavior here, and he says you need to act like you're part of the household. Whose household? God's family. You're a child of the King. Live like it. Don't say I'm a Christian and then get your cues from the world. You're God's kid. You live under the jurisdiction of the King with rights and privileges. I want to say this. I thank the Lord for my family. They respect my role as a pastor. My family does. I appreciate that. It helps me, it helps my ministry. If they didn't, I'd be hurting. But they respect that role, therefore I'm able to conduct myself as I ought because my family's helping me in those roles. We're to act out in our Christianity a way that blesses and is a great testimony to the household of God. Can you imagine growing up, you who had good home? I had a good home. My dad was in charge. He was the man. What he says went. He was a godly dad. I appreciate that. Took us to church. He was a godly man. I grew up, though, in my home. I can't imagine just waltzing in one day just because I get this new idea of marching in and telling dad and telling everybody in the house, all right, from now on, it's my rules. Mama, you're going to make what I like. I don't ever remember one time my mama said, all right, what would you kids like to have for supper tonight? We were never asked for a vote. It was what daddy wanted for supper. And whatever he wanted for supper, we had to eat. And we had to like it. And even though we didn't like it, we were not allowed to protest. I've been many, many times, dad says, if you don't clean that plate, you're gonna get it, you know, and our job was to clean the plate. It didn't matter if we didn't like squash or okra. I love all that stuff now. We called it okri. It didn't matter. We had to eat what was given to us. Oh, I hate when it was pickled beets. Ugh. Then she made green bean casserole one time. About killed us all. There was no, it's my, you know, my decision, or this is where I want to go. We're all in the car. I want to go here. We didn't get that. We followed where Dad was going. There were rules to the house, and Dad was the head of that household. If we didn't abide by it, we'd have to sleep outside. Never went to there. We had enough sins. But as long as we're in Dad's house, we followed what was of the household expectations. And you know what? As long as we were in sweet fellowship, there was welcome, warmth, and joy. And I still have that sweet fellowship even to today. The other day I go home, see my parents. I had a free evening, and so I called them and said, "Hey, Renee and the kids are out shopping. I'm by myself. I think I'll come over and check out. See what y'all are up to. You home?" "Yeah, we're home." "Got anything to eat?" That's what a good son does. "We'll scrounge up something. Come on." I pulled up in the yard, walked in. He pulled out a New York strip steak, had it on the stove, showing me a new style of way of grilling it in butter. Praise God. He found it on the internet, how you cook a steak on a skillet with butter. And he wanted to try it out. And Mama put out the vegetables, and we had some sauteed peppers and onions. And I sat there with me, Mom, and Dad, and had the sweetest fellowship, along with the greatest steak in town, and we had ourselves a ball. Now, I want to tell you something. If I had kicked, moaning my own way growing up, I wouldn't have that today. Wouldn't have had that growing up. Thou knowest how you're to behave in the household of God. And there's sweet fellowship. And there's real joy to be had. And there's a banquet table set for you. If you'll only get in line with the will of the Father and behave thyself in the household of God. It's something to enjoy. And God has all of it in store for each of us. May the Lord help us to know how to behave ourselves in His household. Lord, thank you for your word.